We'll take your Bibles and turn Genesis 2. The latter half of your notes is just extra material. We're not looking at that. It's just for your information. It's about dinosaurs and lizards and all that. So Genesis 2, 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made, and God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. Let's pray together, please. A merciful Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for all Thy blessings You give us in Christ Jesus. We thank You for the grace and faith You give us in Christ Jesus, and Your mercies that are everlasting, and the ability to believe Thy Word, and that we might hold to it, and that we would be those that stand for the truth, the example of the believer, that others might truly see Jesus Christ in us. Pray Your mercies be upon those without Christ, and bless the saints, that You be pleased to edify us and strengthen us in the faith. In Jesus' name I thank Thee and praise Thee, and for His sake. Amen. Genesis 2 has some of the same things that we already covered, and with a few extra things, and some are added for clarification, like Adam and Eve. Some things are still a great mystery to it. The Bible just says this is the way it is, and that's it. And some things we think, well, I'd like to know how this done and all that. But if God didn't tell us, then we're not going to go and live a lifetime anyway. And so we have enough information to know how long it took and who done it. And that's the two main important things in Genesis, is that who created it, how long it took him to create. If we believe what God says, then that will throw out all the evil evolution and all these other theories that are in the world today. Creation day 6, latter part of 6 and 7, recap plus, Adam and Eve had a one commandment law, as we'll look at, with broader implication than the law that was given. Then God added the commandment concerning marriage and its basis. All the laws have its root in these commandments that God gave Adam and Eve, and which reveals righteousness, and all righteousness stems from our unrighteousness. Unrighteousness stems from their sin in the garden. They chose the serpent and their own wisdom and lust above God and His truth. Mankind has ever since tried to do away with God, or become equal with Him or dominate Him. Some religions, that's what they command God. Some Christian religions, they take a passage out of Isaiah, and we dealt with it when we went through Isaiah, where it says, command thou me. And they just take that short phrase, that's all they use, is thou command thou me, and they don't read the rest of it. It goes forward and hand it, you know, and God was reproving them. But this is what some people think, that they can command God to do certain things, and God has to do it. He has no choice. And, of course, that's so far from it. Day of rest, Genesis 2, 1 through 3, God ended His work of creation and rested. God did not walk off and stop and after He stopped from all His labor of creation and went out in the universe somewhere and disappeared, as some would teach, but only that the creation process was ended. He finished it, the work of the creating of the heavens and earth, John 5:17. But Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. And the point of that is that some of the Jews held to that ideal that God just big banged it and walked off. And Jesus, when it said God rested, it meant that God just quit doing anything. And of course we know that from the Scripture, we know better than that. The Bible gives evidence that He didn't walk off, that He fully engaged in His creation, Adam, Noah, flood, Moses, prophets, kings, and incarnation, apostles, salvation, judgment, answer to prayer, spirit, indwelling spirit. And this is quite, the whole Scripture shows that God was engaged in His creation from the beginning and will be engaged up through the end. What is one of the purpose of the seventh day? And Mark 2:27, you have it in your notes. And He said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. And there is a truth that man needs to have a break from his labors. And so I said, well, if you go to church or something, you know, you're doing something, you're working, you know, you're not just laying around. Well, God didn't say you need to lay around. You just need to rest from your labors. You need to have a change of pace. And one of those changes of pace is worshiping God. And we know this was intended because God gave Israel the commandment that they would honor the Sabbath day. And the word Sabbath means the seventh and refers to the seventh day of the week with the intended use for rest and for the Jews, the day of worship, Exodus 31:15, and then there in Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy 5:14. Well, the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God, and in it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy maidservant, or manservant, excuse me, nor thy maidservant, nor thy ox, nor thy ass, nor any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservants and thy maidservants, they rest as well as you. And if you remember, when we went through Isaiah 58, the masters took off the Sabbath day, but their servants and maidservants, manservants, all had to keep working, and the oxen and so on and so forth. So they was claiming they was keeping the Sabbath day, and they claimed that they were, obeying God, and all the time they weren't. They weren't giving their workers the day off. And so it was a day of cessation from all normal labor. And the reason that some of the feasts were referred to as Sabbath, because it was the same thing. They restrained from all, ceased all servile work. And they were called Sabbaths unto the Lord, even though the word Sabbath still means seventh. But it was the seventh of the week, seventh day of the week, was an example of why they were to celebrate the Day of Atonement and the booths and so on and so forth as they celebrate the different feast days and fast days like that God gave them. They were to, on the Day of Atonement, they were to cease from their labors and fast. And it says that shall afflict your souls, and when it says, shall afflict thy souls, that means fasting. Some read that and say, what are you supposed to do? You don't punch yourself or something? No, that means you don't eat. And there's different fasts in the Bible. We're not teaching on that. It is as the base of need of created man to recuperate from his labors. There is some that fall in the middle of illness and different sicknesses and things that just work all the time and don't quit. They don't take a day off. They don't take a break. And they either have a mental breakdown or a physical breakdown, and it's due to the stress and not getting relaxed, that relaxation. And so when God says, or Jesus said, that the Sabbath, the man wasn't created for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath for man, that's just a statement of fact. That's the way God's made us. We need that break in our routine. And so this is needful, if you will, that God gives us the account or summary of the creation in verses 4, starting there in Genesis 2. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and the water, and to water the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into the nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And so we see a kind of a recap, and we gain some new information that it had not rained, and that God caused a mist to come up out of the ground, if you will, to water it. And so there was it wasn't a dew. Somebody said, well, it's just a heavy dew. That's not what it says. It says a mist should come up. And so in the generations of 2-4, the word account is the history of or the created world. The word generation is used in various ways, descendants, results, proceedings, generation, genealogies, account of men from their descendants, genealogical list of one's descendants, one contemporaries, course of history. And here, speaking of course of history, the creation and beginning in our account of heaven, or metaphor. And so it is the history of these things that occurred. This is how God did it. And this is kind of, these verses here is basically a summary with, as I mentioned, a little added information. God created plants and animals which required waters to exist, but God had not caused any rain upon the earth. And the biblical indication is it did not rain until the day of the flood, when God locked Noah and his family and the animals in the ark, and it says the Lord shut the door. That's when it started raining. And this is, I believe, one of the reasons that Noah's message was hard to believe, because he was talking about something that never happened. And there it was, a mist that came up on the first upon the earth to the water it. This is the fountains of the deep that broke up during the flood. The water come down from the heavens, and the fountains of the deep broke up. So the water come from below and above. And some would try to figure out how much water would have to be in the atmosphere to cover the mountains, 15 cubits. And they forget that part of that water is from the underneath. It's pressurized. And so this is the system that God used. We got caves everywhere. Mammoth Cave, when I was a child, we went over there, and they told how long the cave was. And then when I was a teenager, we went over. Well, the cave done grew. And they found some more things, And I think it was just 4 or 5 years ago, I found out it went into West Virginia. And it's one of the biggest caves in the world, the worst world system that they found. That doesn't mean there's not more, but that they found. And this is probably the hydraulic system, that fountains of the deep, and these systems that God used to cause the mist to come upon the earth. There are many reasons given why it had not rained. And this is quoted, the absence of rain being the consequence of the water vapor above, the firmament, and the uniform temperature which maintained over the earth. And of course, used as a differential of temperature that causes weather patterns. Now, just like here, because we're just now getting used to it, but if you see it's real cold here and real hot there, you're going to have thunderstorms and maybe tornado warnings and all this, that, and the other, because of the change of temperature. And in a uniform system as they had before the flood, then you wouldn't have that change in temperature, or that's what's thought. However, the earth lacked anyone to take care of the plants, and God created man, and as we look in a minute, put him in the garden in verse 8, a second chapter. And the Lord God planted the garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, and the tree of life, and also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted, and it became into four heads. The name of the first was Pison, which compasses the whole land of Havilah, and where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. And then Belem, and the onyx stone, and name of the second was Gahan, and the same is the compasses the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third was Hadikel, and which is the that is which goeth toward the east of Assyria, and the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And God and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat freely, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat. We'll deal with that just in a little bit. And so the Eden was east of where God created Adam. When it talks about the east, it's speaking of where he made Adam out of the dust of the ground and took him and put him in the Garden of Eden. Some locators are given of Moses and of Moses' day, the human author of the Hebrew Torah, Greek Pentateuch, the first five books, as we look at it, Genesis through Deuteronomy, and he is the human author of those things. God placed Adam in this garden to dress it. The trees were pleasant to the sight and good for food, and so it was a beautiful place with plenty of food. There's many things that we would want to know about that garden, but we're not going to know because God just doesn't tell us. And some things you just can't make up. You know, if he broke off a twig and someone said, well, you just break off a twig and put it in the ground, there'd be another tree. Well, that could be true, but the Bible don't say that. And so we have to be careful what we say and don't say. However, there was two trees of note in the garden, the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. There was no death of any kind in the garden. Therefore, was the tree of life needed for Adam and Eve at that time. Now, the implication of the third chapter is if they had taken of that tree, then they would have lived forever. And it says that they sent a cherubims and they're to guard it with flaming swords that none would approach it. And so how long was it there? Did it last till the flood or did it disappear in a few years? And with that part, the scripture is completely and totally mute. It does not say anything about that. And does this mean to till the ground? Dress means to till the ground. To labor, to work, another servant, serve another, to buy labor, to serve the subject. So he was set in there to work for God. He was God's husbandry man that he put in the garden to dress it, to till the ground, to take care of it. We assume that there wasn't any weeds there because he wasn't by the sweat of his face. That was part of the curse. So everything would have been smooth and went smooth. And exactly what God had him to do, we're not 100% sure, other than to dress the ground, to take care of the garden. And so some added to work in a garden are also servant or ministers. Why didn't they eat the tree of life? And again, we still, while still in their righteousness, and just look at 3:22, and the Lord God said, behold, man has become as one of us, no good and evil, and now least he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden and to till the ground. From thence it was taken, so he drove out the man and placed at the east of the garden, garden of Eden, cherubims and the flaming sword, which turneth every way to keep the way of the tree of life. And so, as we mentioned before, then God protected it, and the scripture says that he would have lived forever if he had ate of it, but they didn't touch it. I mean, it must not look pleasant to the as a tree to be desired, like the tree of good knowledge, and so therefore they had nothing to do with it. The tree of life is used as a metaphor in Proverbs of wisdom and righteousness, and other things, and it's used in Revelation as being in paradise or New Jerusalem. One gave life and the other brought death. And so these two trees were the opposite. One's a life giver and one brought death and destruction. The tree of life is used as a metaphor in Proverbs, as I mentioned before, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which if eaten brings death. it brings knowledge with it, but it's the knowledge of sin. What many think that they receive a bolt of lightning, like knowledge just poured down on them. No, what they got was guilt, and they realized what sin was, and they were in a fallen condition, just like you and I were, and if you will, we're just sinners saved by grace, even now, and they didn't even know what sin was. I mean, they really didn't. I mean, sin means separated, and sin against God is separation from God. And of course, we know that sin, it runs deeper than that, but that's just the base meaning of it. And they didn't even have an inkling of what that was. And from our point of view, they thought it looked like they would have known better, but they didn't know really good and evil as such. They had never tasted evil. And they was talking to the one that was evil, the serpent, and still didn't recognize him for what he was. And so they, in the account of generation and genealogy, we read something like this. All the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. And when you read that whole genealogy, and they died, and they died, and they died. Now, they was living in their 900s. That's true. And then later on after the flood, you know, like 500, 600, and then 100s, and then, you know, and then lesser degrees of under 100. And so, and this was according to the curse of Genesis 3:19. Methuselah lived 39 years longer than Adam did. That's the difference between their ages. Genesis 1:10, all these rivers proceeded out of a river of Eden. Now, we don't know where Eden is. Some have it at the mountains there, and some have it at the top of the Mesopotamia, northern Mesopotamia. And the earth's landscape, of course, was changed completely and totally in the flood. The Bible says it was destroyed. And the earth that was then stood, if we could have been there and seen what the earth was before the flood, and then we come back after the flood has subsided, it had been altogether different. It wouldn't have looked the same at all. It had been absolutely completely different. And so the earth was destroyed therein. And so the rivers carried the water back to the sea in Genesis 1:10 to start the process all over again. So it's just a cycler. And just cycled. And we have a similar system now. You know, the seas evaporate water and gets up in the cloud, and the clouds come over and drop that water down. And so it is a similar system, only this one is all underground. And when the fountains of the deep broke up, of course, that broke all up. Dominion mandate and moral law, Genesis 1:28. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Then in 16 and 17, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. When I said separation a while ago, I meant death and dying is separation from God. The sin is is abomination unto God, or if you will, doing contrary, not obeying God. And so they, when did this occur? All this was completed on the sixth day. And somebody said, well, there's a lot of different information here, you know, and Adam naming animals, and God's planting, making trees come up in the garden, and looking for a helpmate, and doing all these things, you know, and you say all this happened on the sixth day. I didn't say it. God did. I mean, in chapter 1, he says he created them male and female, created him them. And it says this was on the sixth day. This just goes on to give us more information what happened. Somebody timed this out, and I think it was like 15, 20 minutes for every phase of God, and then they allowed Adam so many hours to do certain things. They're using a 12-hour day a 24-hour day and splitting it all up, which part's done what. To me, it's a little bit foolish. We just think God did it and how He did it. He gives us the order in which He did it. He just doesn't say, well, this was 5 minutes, this was 15 seconds, and He doesn't do that. And so God's law had one commandment, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. However, it recognizes that God is God and that He's the lawgiver. And a creator in Exodus 23, have no other gods before me. So idolatry is putting something else in the place of God. The tree and the fruit there became their idols. It was that which was pleasant for food. It was pleasant to look on. It was pleasant for food, good for food, and it was, if you will, that was pleasant to the eyes. And so they, this was truly their idol, and they looked at it, and the serpent saying, "Well, God's depriving you of this. If you had that, you'd be like God." And so, therefore, that became their idol. Adam and Eve misstepped. Exodus 25, they served them, heeded, obeyed the serpent. The consequence of disobeying, surely died. Exodus 27, did they honor or dishonor God's name? And who or what did they worship? God set the example on the of a one-day rest. Then we could speak of our not honoring their parent, that God was their parent, Adam's parent, as it mentions in, I think it's Luke, it calls him the Son of God there. And hatred is murder. And if you will, to go away from God, distrust God and turn your back on God, that's not love. And they bear false witness against God. Eve at least did. And they accepted the false witness of the serpent against God. They received that, accepted it, and acted upon that. There are more commandments to come, marriage and faithfulness. And so in verse 18, all that the Lord God said, it is not good. The Lord God said, it is not good for that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmate for him. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. Then the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept and took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. The rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." And they both were both naked, and the man and the wife, and were not ashamed. And so we see in these last verses and God's naming of the animals. And when it says he brought these forth, it does not necessarily mean he brought them forth that day. And this could be in the process of time when he brought forth the animals on the sea creatures and all that on the fifth day, and the animals on the land on the sixth day. And because some of the fowl of the air was created on the fifth day, and then the sixth day, and then man. And he just named them in the Garden of Eden, what they would be called, whatever he's been called. And some have him calling them by Latin names. I don't think that was quite the way it was. But he named each group or each kind. Help means a helper, one who helps aid, referring to aid or assistant that is given, whether material or immaterial. and that's quoted, and meet as before him, in front, or facing, indicating before, in front of, opposite, corresponding to. And when it speaks of a helpmate for him, the mate means just facing, forward, and helpmeet, that is. And it's speaking, if you will, that God brought this before him. The helpmeet was brought before him. From these, none corresponded to Adam of being like him, that is, all the animals of the earth. God put Adam under and took a rib, closed up his side, and took the rib, making Eve from it. Genesis 2:21-22. And all on the first day, Genesis 1:27. That should be 7. I mean 6. And call woman and taken from man's womb, and that's where it comes from, that he opened up the side of Adam and took the rib out from the womb. It's like a surgery procedure. Sewed him back up, or just closed him back up, and then from that rib he made Eve. And the question is, why did he need a rib? He didn't. God could just create her just like he did Adam. That's not the point. And the point is that Adam was the federal head and Eve was brought forth as a helpmate, but from him, that is, they're not two different species. They're not two different kinds. They're the same kind. So she was called woman because she's taken from man. The definition of a marriage is a couple is summed up in this. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. There in Genesis 29... Genesis 29:14. And Laban said to her, surely thou art my bone and my flesh, and he abode with them in the space of a month. Now this is talking about being of the same kin folks. This is used in that term, and that's the reason I put it there, because it is used in that way. Where it's speaking about that you're my descendant, or we're of the same family. And that's what's meant there. But in Ephesians 5:30, it's a different connection that deals with this and uses this as an example of Ephesians 5:30. And it says, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And so this shows our connection to God is as Eve was connected to Adam, so we are connected to the Lord Jesus Christ in the same way. And as a church, we're connected that way to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The idea is that of kinship and oneship, and that we partake of the same nature, that is, that we, in our new in being born again, our new nature that God gives us, then we're one in nature with Jesus Christ in the new man. Marriage and earthly institutions, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now all the commandments that come out of this, and we'll read from Matthew real quick in a minute, precedes all the laws concerning marriage and God's standard for marriage. So when Jesus quotes this, when we see that throughout the Scriptures, based on what God said in the garden, and there in Matthew 19:4b, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Now this is mentioning of not putting your wife away or your husband away. With the Jews, it was just that they could, that only the men could get a divorce. And with the Gentiles, the women or men could get a divorce, as mentioned in the book of Mark. But nonetheless, that wasn't God's plan. Divorce is not God's plan at all. And so that's the way that we see throughout the Scriptures. The biblical law against unfaithfulness is based on this principle. Fornication, inordinate sex, one male and one female only, come from this verse, which is the rest of the Scriptures explain, God's requirement, until death do them part. Now, in the book of Leviticus, it gives almost all the types of different fornication you can think about, and it says all these forbidden, and there's certain ones you get death for, and certain ones that other punishments for, but nonetheless, they all proceed from this one principle, one man and one woman. And God saw everything that it was that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and morning was the sixth day, Genesis 1:31. Each day, God had said that day of creation was good. And at the end of the sixth, he said it was very good. And in our lesson, and it speaks in verse 25, and they were both naked, man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. And the ideal is they didn't have an idea what nakedness was, because they didn't have any lust. So, void of any kind of lust, void of any kind of sin or wickedness, wicked thoughts or anything like that. But as soon as they took of the fruit, they immediately covered their bodies. That's the first thing they did, was to cover their bodies. And this shows the change in their lives as they tried to hide themselves from God, as we look at when we get into chapter 3.